battle in prayer, which is one of the most important parts of spiritual warfare. You know, I'd like to tell you about one of the most strenuous times of spiritual warfare that I've had in my life. And perhaps if I'd have known more about it and if I was better at doing battle in prayer, it might not have taken so long. I don't know. We have no way of knowing some of those things. But when we were here at the Glen, as a widow, I lived here at the Glen. We lived in the castle for several years. And at that time, Brian, our son, was about 7 to 10 years old. And at that time, he had some, what I feel was encounters with evil spirits in the castle, in his bedroom. He felt he saw an evil spirit once, and I won't go into detail. And I would use the name of Jesus and pray and so forth, and gradually he'd be able to go back to sleep. And before that, something had happened that helped me, and that is, as we lived in Hong Kong, my sister and I and our two husbands, the twins, we were working with a couple called Dave and Helen Morkin, a very godly couple who've had one of the most intense influences on my life of anyone I know. And they were helpful to us in spiritual warfare. They made a point that often Satan likes to attack the servants of God by attacking their children. And they took us back to Isaiah 49:25, where it says, "I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your children." Now that's talking about military battle, I believe. But I think that we can find great help in our spiritual battles against spiritual enemies through what God did in military battles back in the Old Testament. We can apply many of the Psalms. We can use them in prayer against the enemy. But this one was, I began to pray that back in Hong Kong, and often would go back to it, just asking God to contend with the one who contends with us and rescue our children. Well, when Brian was about 18 and he was graduating from high school over in Hong Kong, or in Singapore, his friends left, the bottom of his world fell out, and the background was that for about 2 or 3 years he had been on a spiritual leave of absence. And I could tell you some of the reasons. But he told me one time, "Mom, I know when I want to come back to the Lord, I know what to do." And I said, "Oh, what?" And he said, "I just got to get back to the Word." But you know, when the bottom fell out and he tried, he couldn't. Nothing was real. And he had gotten caught in modern philosophy, existentialism. He didn't know the words. But existentialism, agnosticism, and one day he said to me, "Mom, you know, I don't know now if God exists. If I did, I'd give my whole life to Him." I told you this was risky.
There it is.
It's nothing compared to like what Alan is going through, but still it's important to me. But he said the next thing would be that I wouldn't know if anything existed. And he didn't know the term nihilism. Well, I won't go into all the details, but I would talk with him and go cry on Warren's shoulders. And he and I communicated more than we ever had in our lives. And I went back to this scripture. "I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will rescue your children. I will save your sons." And I had hoped that I would never have to use the preceding parts of it, where it says, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued, for I will contend with the one who contends with you." So I stood on that, and we prayed that, and I find that one of the most effective things in praying against Satan is to use the word in prayer. And I read just recently in a new book I have, where he says, to even begin your using the word in prayer with, "Lord, you have said," or "it is written," even adds power to it. There's a great power in the word coupled with prayer, the sword and the shield of faith together. So I'd go back to that and pray and use many other scriptures. And It took 4 years for him to come out of that, and it seemed like an eternity to me. And, you know, sometimes you say, how long, O Lord? And I came across in Psalm 74 where the psalmist says that. And then as I was reading into 75, it says, at the set time which I appoint, I will judge with equity. And also, the Lord took me back again as I was looking again at Isaiah 49. I had never noticed verse 23, which ends with the statement, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. And in spiritual warfare or battle, sometimes God answers quickly when we pray in faith. But sometimes it takes time of wrestling in prayer and struggling, as Paul said in Colossians 2, the struggle he had in prayer for those he had not seen in the flesh. And so I waited and I prayed. And you know, in his own time, in his own way, which to me is a very exciting story, God delivered Brian. Now, I don't say that that means that the battle's over and that he doesn't need real prayer, because I think Satan still, in a special way, tries to work in Brian's life. But God has delivered him to be a man who is used of God, who is a man of depth in the Word, and a man who can communicate with his generation in a way he never could have if he hadn't been through those years. Those were the years when young people were committing suicide because of that kind of philosophy. And the thought was not, did come to Brian's mind, and we talked about it. Tough years. But I'm reminded of a quotation that I really like. It says, it's sort of adapted from S.D. Gordon in Quiet Talks on the Crown Christ, and he's a little archaic sometimes, but it says, no human imagination can take in the startling, revolutionary power flowing down from the crown Christ with softly, subtly, but with irresistible sweep through the lives of individuals living in full face touch with their risen Lord, taking that power as the need arises and as the sovereign Holy Spirit leads. And spiritual warfare means consciously and aggressively channeling that irresistible power against Satan to win victories for God. And, you know, actively warring against Satan has always been important, but I think we're in an age when it's more important than ever, not only out in the far reaches of the earth. It's always been important to us who are out there, I think. Being out there has enabled us to learn a lot from spiritual warriors who've been more on the front line of it than we have. But it's always been important because we face a dangerous, crafty enemy who's called a serpent and a dragon and a roaring lion, and he's shrewd and deceitful, and his tactics make Saddam Hussein look mild. In fact, I think that might be the source of some of those tactics. But today we hear so much more about Satan and demons, even in this country, in the West. Occultism and witches and channelers and psychic healers and astrologers and on, to say nothing about Satan worship and Satanism itself. And I think more and more we're going to have to be fortified in new ways to resist the enemy. And I'm not up here today as an expert on this at all. I want to learn from you folks, and I have learned in listening to some of you pray. And we have so much to learn, but I think that one reason that we tend to hold back on this is because we see excesses. It's so easy to go overboard. It's so easy to get our theology about Satan from sources that are not biblical, even Christian sources that exaggerate and play on the emotions. And we've got to go back to the Word for our theology of Satan. And he's delighted if we ignore him. If we just let him do his work with a minimum of opposition. But if we get serious about his defeat, then he wants to get us excessively interested in the demonic and trying to find information from any source. And you know, when When Daniel prayed successfully against Satan when Michael was coming, or was it Gabriel was coming, and he helped win that battle against Satan in prayer, but there's no indication that he knew till later that he was praying against territorial spirits and that he needed to know their names and everything. He prayed, and God turned that prayer to help in the spiritual battle. And all of our praying has an effect on the spiritual battle. Everything we do that glorifies God is part of winning victories against Satan, because Satan hates everything that glorifies God. He's a bitter antagonist. And when we live a righteous life, and when we help people come to know the Lord and establish them in the faith and equip them, we are winning victories against Satan, because he hates those things. But in a special way, I think we do need to focus in on Satan and to keep it in balance, because he wants us to exaggerate Satan's power. Someone has said that it's dangerous to underestimate the power of Satan, but it's tragic to overestimate it. And I'm not going to talk this morning about casting out demons. I think that's an important subject. And I think that I don't agree with everything that's going on along that line. And I don't think that everyone who professes to do it is doing it wisely, but some are. And I think we're going to find more and more that this is his need. And personally, I pray every now and then that God will raise up evangelicals and even navigators who will know how to incorporate this into the stream of their ministry. Now, I'm not saying no one should just embark on a deliverance ministry, but I don't see in scriptures that Paul or anyone else did that. In fact, in the book of Acts, if we judge by the book of Acts, casting out demons was definitely there, but it was a relatively minor part of the thrust of his warfare against Satan. And yet, I think we're going to find that it's important. And anyway. We have found that some of the most important things that we can do in spiritual warfare is, first, doing battle in prayer, and second, helping training people to know how to resist Satan, to know how to win victories over him. I think that more and more this will have to be a strategic part of our equipping people, and even of our establishing, and even of our evangelism, because they may come to the Lord and need real release from Satan's grip. And when I lived here at the Glen, I was helping a young Japanese girl that was born in Hawaii named Betty. And Betty had grown up in a Buddhist home in Hawaii. And there was much spirit worship. And there was tremendous oppression and suffering because of the spirits that sort of congregated, I guess, in this place. They do like to congregate it. Congregate where they're honored or where they're paid a lot of attention. Well, Betty was facing at the Glen a certain place where she felt demonic influence. And she was concerned about going home. Every time she went home, she had a real oppression from these demons. And it was a terrible time to go home. So she and I started to go into what is Satan like, and how she could know her enemy and his tactics better. But you know, whenever I do that with anyone, I like to take about 9 times more time on Jesus as victor and our wonderful, victorious God, a sovereign God, than I do on Satan. Because there's the crux of the matter, not knowing every little juicy thing we can about the enemy, knowing what the Word says about it, but especially focusing on the victory we have, the sovereignty of God and his mighty power as the warrior. The victory that Christ won at the cross, Colossians 2:15, when he triumphed over Satan openly and made a public display of him and disarmed him. And then the power of the resurrection. I love to go to Ephesians 1, and I love to use these verses in prayer. I find myself liking to use the scriptures that remind me of Jesus' victory and his triumphant position, because it stimulates my faith and it adds into my prayer the power of the scriptures. And so I'll go into Ephesians 1:19, and Betty learned to do that. where it says, speaks of the surpassing greatness of the power of God. The same power he demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all the powers of the enemy, and put all things under his authority. And then we looked into Ephesians 2:6 that says that he has raised us up and seated us in that same position. Not some kind of a mystical place we got to sort of mystically see ourselves up in a heavenly somewhere. Just the fact that we share that position of power. That power, that authority is available to us. And someone has said we don't strive toward a possible victory. We are to operate from a position of victory already won. And you know, when I saw the film Waterloo, or whatever the name of it was, one of the big things that I came away with was that the thing that helped win the battle was that they strategically planned where they would start from, the British Army. And they wanted to start from a strategic position, and we start from that, far above the power of the enemy. You come down at him, not up to him. And so Betty and I went over this kind of thing, and she began to use it. She began to find protection from the demons she had experienced on the Glen. You know, the Glen is the extension of the Garden of the Gods, and the Indians used to worship demons in this area. Anyway, then she was going home. So we prayed together, and praying with someone else against Satan is really good. There's a special promise for that, I think. And she began to fortify herself with prayer and with the scriptures she had meditated on, and they had become a real force in her life. And with the name of Jesus and the power of the blood and so forth. And when she went home, you know, she came back so excited because she had not even felt the presence of the evil spirit. The Lord had been a shield around her, her glory and the lifter up of her head. And that was to me, a real challenge to help people in this kind of thing as they need it. And in our day, they probably need it more than ever before. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that our weapons are not fleshly weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it goes on to speak in verse 5 of the battlefield being the mind, and the thoughts and imaginations and speculations and so forth that have to be cast down through our spiritual weapons. And we've talked about the weapons of the word and prayer. And the sword, the double-edged sword of the word. And we could go into the armor. I'm not going to have time to do that. But we're going to pass out a paper later. It's actually going to, we hope, be a booklet, and it will go into some what we feel are helpful things that make the armor more realistic and more real in our lives. And so some of the things that I'm going to have to skip over very lightly this morning will be covered more in that paper. But so we won't go into the armor, we won't go into a lot of things there, but it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how do we, what's the basis for our conquering? And one is knowing our victorious sovereign God. There are a lot of people around trying to do spiritual warfare and having some success, but they're very shallow in their spiritual life. And I don't say that judgmentally. They probably have had no one to help them. But the more we know God, not just accumulation of facts, but a rich inner experience of him, finding the scriptures and letting the Spirit grip our hearts with them, the more we will be powerful. You know, he's spoken of as a captain of the host of the Lord. He's spoken of as the warrior. I love Isaiah 42. Verse 4 says, he will not fail or be discouraged. And then verse 13 goes on to say, describe him as a warrior, and then it says, he will prevail. Sometimes I just take potent little parts of scripture and use them in prayer or in battle. He will not fail or be discouraged. He will prevail. He is the warrior. He's a mighty fortress. He's infinitely greater than the power of the enemy. It's not sort of a dualism. where we're facing almost equal forces in battle. God could at one fell swoop, he could destroy him, but he's leaving him for purposes. And he's chosen initially through a man, the man, Christ Jesus, to win the war against him. But he now chooses through us to bring about victory in the battle. And so, but it's not dualism. His destiny is assured. I love to see in Ephesians 1 where he has this wonderful plan that in the end he will bring everything under Christ. He will just consummate everything in Christ. We are on the winning side. And we can go into battle knowing we're fighting against an enemy who has basically been defeated and that we're on the winning side. And this is the God that we serve. And he is called his name, basic personal name in the Old Testament is Yahweh or Jehovah. And Yahweh was the powerful, personally present God who came down to deliver his people. Present, deeply concerned, and coming down to deliver them and meet their needs. And this is the one that will crush Satan under our feet, according to Romans 16:20, I think. So we have to know our victorious God, and we have to keep that knowledge fresh and in the forefront of our mind and experience. And then we have to count on Christ's victory. And we've mentioned the cross, Colossians 2:15, the surpassing greatness of the power of the resurrection, the mighty position that we share with Christ. You know, there's something new in heaven that has never been there before. When Christ won these victories, he didn't add anything to the power of God, but he released that power in a new way. He demonstrated it in a new way. And now there's a man in heaven who has triumphed. And now that man in heaven uses men and women on earth to execute that victory. But we have to count on Christ's victory. And you know, one other thing I'd like to mention is his name. We need to use his name. And I don't mean using it as sort of a magical incantation. I don't mean using it thoughtlessly. I mean using it with a sense of its rich meaning. Because his name really means, and I got this from S.D. Gordon in maybe Quiet Talks on the Crown Christ, but his name means Jehovah Savior or Jehovah Victor. And then it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all, with all authority. And Jesus, Jehovah Victor. And Christ, the anointed one, but now the crowned one. So when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's truly Lord, and it's Victor, Jehovah Victor, and it's the crowned one. And I like to remind myself of that when I use his name. I like to remind myself of what it stands for in his whole redemptive passage, including the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And you know this Helen Morgan I talked to you about. She used to say that Moses had his rod and Elijah his mantle, and we have the name of Jesus. Symbols of authority, and we can use them in prayer. We can use them in service. But we want to use them with a sense of their meaning so that it's faith in him, not in a symbol. And S.D. Gordon also said, prayer is repeating the victor's name in the ears of Satan and insisting upon his retreat. As one prays persistently in Jesus' name, the evil one must go. Reluctantly, angrily, he must loosen his clutches and retreat. Then another symbol, a shorthand way of speaking of the triumph of Christ, is the blood. We can plead the blood. Here again, I personally like to often plead the blood, adding in the meaning of that blood as a symbol of God's redemption, Christ's redemption, the whole sweep of redemption from the time Christ entered enemy territory and came off victorious at every encounter with Satan, including Gethsemane, including the cross, and including the resurrection and ascension. I personally think that all the powers of Satan were converged to keep Jesus in the grave. And he rose and raised him and seated him far above all of them. Well, we won't talk about other things about keeping ourselves prepared for the battle, but Ephesians 6 is marvelous there. And I love Ephesians 6 in the context of Ephesians, because you glean all kinds of things, and then you see this is what God wants for us to live victoriously and wants for us to war victoriously. And there's rich things there. But I'd just like to mention a little bit about using God's Word in prayer. God's Word is the basis for aggressive faith. I find that the combination of God's Word and praise really stimulates my faith. The Word just enables me to believe. I can be trying to believe, and I use the Word, and faith comes through the Word of God. And the praise also helps. Make two mighty weapons in one package. You know, in Psalm 149, about 6, it says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." And I like that, the high praises. And the more we know Him, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and give them the right place in our life, the more our praises will be high praises. And it's effective against the enemy. You all know 2 Chronicles 20. Praise was not the only thing in 2 Chronicles 20. There's much to be gleaned there. But when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the enemy, and they were smitten. But praise is one of the important things for me that gets me from trying to believe. The praise is the on-ramp that gets me on the highway of faith. And so praise is mighty. Praise using God's Word. Using God's Word in prayer. And Arthur Matthews, in the book Born for Battle, says that Satan cannot face the Word of God thrust at him by the believing heart in the power of the Spirit. And Richard Webster, a missionary in Taiwan, who is working on the front lines with the tribal people, with the village people, not the tribal, he says that quoting portions of God's Word and prefacing each quotation with the firm, muscular grip of "Lord, you said," or "it is written," dispels all kinds of doubts and fears and greatly heightens one's confidence in the battle. And in the paper will be a story about J.O. Fraser, who had dared to invade Satan's kingdom that had been undisputed for ages in Lisu Land in China. And the first thing Satan did was really attack the new converts, who were easy victims. And Fraser was great in praying and getting people to pray against this. But then he really attacked Fraser, and there was a sort of a strange uncertainty in his life, and it turned into a deep depression, and his prayers just seemed unreal. And he, at that time, he got a magazine that reminded him of the triumph of Christ and how to resist Satan. And he did that. And he found that definite resistance on the ground of the cross was what brought me light. I found that it worked. The cloud of depression dispersed. I found that I could have victory in the spiritual realm whenever I wanted it. And then he goes on to some helpful things. And I'd like to add there that quick release like that does not always come. Sometimes we're in a long night of darkness that God allows because He's doing certain things in our lives. Sometimes we're in a plowing season. And when I was in Taiwan, my first term on the field, it was a plowing season. I loved being there. But I found that it was a very dry time spiritually. And if I had known what I know now about adjustments, we got married a week after we got there, and we had children soon. It was the Lord's gracious overruling of our plans. And we were adjusting to another culture, and many of the things were easy for me because of my background. The physical things were not a problem, but some of the social isolation. And I had not been prepared even with the word adjustment. And so that was a time of deep plowing. And I would take my position against Satan, but my emotions didn't always come in line that quickly. But I find that many times they do. And so this is a praying in faith. And Fraser said, "Satan detests the prayer of faith, for it is an authoritative notice to quit." Like that. Now, Ephesians 6 18 says we should pray always. That's before, during, and after battle. That's morning, noon, and night. Little arrow prayers, seasons of prayer, prayer conferences where we gather people in, maybe for a weekend or an afternoon, protracted times. Pray always with all kinds of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, confession is needed, praying by twos, all kinds of things, all kinds of prayer. And that with all perseverance for all saints, including God's servants. Paul wanted prayer for himself. And so prayer is a basic thrust of our warfare. The praying always is not really a new sentence. It goes right on from the description of the war, of the armor. And it's an integral part of our warfare. And it's sort of the heavy artillery. It's the big guns. It's like in now over in the Gulf War, that it's the air bombardment that weakens the power of the enemy and softens his resistance and destroys the Scud missiles. It's both offensive and defensive. And S.D. Gordon said that prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. And I wonder how many times we struggle unduly in our service because we don't struggle in prayer. I know, I'm sure I do. I mean, I ask your prayer that that I will be more diligent and more effective in prayer. I have a wonderful partner who is very helpful to me in this. He has greatly enhanced my prayer life. But he takes advantage of a prayer partner that's inbuilt, and I would challenge you men to do that. And once in a while, I don't even feel like praying. But I do, and I get into the mood. And I'm very grateful that he takes the initiative in that. I know many women that would give their right arm if their husband would take the initiative to pray with them. And it really helps our prayer life, my prayer life. I'm going to have to abbreviate lots here. We want to pray strategically. And that involves being aware of what Satan is doing in the world, the specific areas where he is specially focusing his efforts. And in the paper, we'll go into some of those areas and more into this matter. It's an exciting story of how prayer just caused the dismantling of a terrorist gang back in the 70s. It's really a thrilling story. And the way they prayed, we actually have it in there, the way they prayed it. It was a great blessing to me. Praying, finding out, being alert to where Satan is working and taking a few of those things and making it an aggressive effort against them in prayer persistently. Praying against Satan and praying with God. Where is God unusually working in the world? We can jump on the bandwagon and facilitate that and deepen it. Like China, I'll be sharing a little bit about China, but God has done a mighty broad work there, but it's very thin. They don't even have Bibles in many places. We need to pray where God is working for the work to deepen, for laborers to be raised up, the prayers that are just sort of our bag as navigators. And so we want to pray with God. We want to pray big. And I like what Sanders said in Effective Prayer. How tame and insipid is much modern praying. A respectable asking for a minimum expenditure and exhibition of divine power. Seldom do our petitions rise above the level of natural thought and previous experience. Do we ever dare to pray for the unprecedented? That goes back to Mark 11, where Spock speaks of moving mountains. We don't have time for this, but maybe. Maybe we will have time in the discussion. But I was reminded this morning of Hebrews 11, where the writer said, time will not allow me, or time fails me, to speak of this and this and this. And that's a real blessing. He just concisely then stated it, and it's some of the most powerful verses on spiritual warfare toward the end of Hebrews 11. Anyway, Let me close with a two quotations. Again, they're from Gordon. Prayer is pulling with God's plan for the world. It is partnership with God in his planet-sized purposes. That means planet-sized prayer then, planet-wide prayer. Prayer is insisting upon Jesus' victory and the retreat of the enemy on each particular spot and heart and problem concerned. Satan is obliged to yield. The victor's best ally in this conflict is the man who, while he remains down on the battlefield, puts his life in full touch with his Savior victor, and then incessantly, insistently believing, claims victory in Jesus' name. And one thing that I like here, you know, we're on the battlefield, and I think I read years ago when we were in Hong Kong that Satan especially likes to attack before a venture for Christ and after a victory for Christ. And all the time we need prayer, but especially we need to be alert in those times. And then one more quote. The greatest thing each one of us can do is pray. Lord, help me to really do it. If we go personally to some distant land, still we have gone to only one place. Prayer puts us in direct, dynamic touch with the world. A man may go aside and shut the door and as really spend a half hour of his life in India or China or Eastern Europe for God as though he were there in person. Surely you and I must get more half hours for this secret service.